All right, let's stand and recite our Calvary Port Acres Creed of the Week. We're on number 5 today, and if you're at home, say it with us. If you're here live, say it out loud like you mean it. Amen? Number 5, you ready? Let's say, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead to offer us new life, and that all who believe in him are declared righteous for all eternity and given life. Capital L, life, that is Jesus. He is the life. Amen? We're given him. We don't just get some arbitrary life out there. We get him who is life. Woohoo! Good stuff. Thank you. You may be seated. Each of us has a responsibility within the life of this local church. And because of that, the success of this church becoming all that it should be is determined on how much each of us individually are willing to fulfill the God-given task that he has given you specifically. To carry out the task that God has given you for this local body of believers. And yes, each of us has a God-given responsibility in his kingdom. Every believer that has ever been on this earth has been given a responsibility for God's kingdom. And you say, well, I didn't even know. I just come to church Sunday morning. You've missed the point of the Bible. There is a responsibility. Some are responsible, things that we're all responsible for. And some are individually responsible for you. And it is up to those individual people to be doing what they're supposed to be doing as God has given you your responsibility for the success of this local body to be successful. Many times when we think of who is responsible for the church's success, we look to the pastor. Everything falls and rises on the leadership, right? Yes. After all, he's called by God to serve in a local church specifically. And he gets paid to do it. So it's his job. No. Because I can't do every one of your jobs. Every one of you has a responsibility, and I can't do all your responsibilities. In fact, I should do all your responsibilities. And I think what we've done as a church society is that we have gotten our churches so dependent upon the pastor that they become weak churches because they don't fulfill their own responsibility like they're supposed to, and their pastor does their responsibility, or tries to. He gets weak, he gets tired, he quits, and next thing you know, we have another pastor come in, and he's got to do it all, because the churches are doing their part. And I think that's a weak. And so, sometimes pastors, and I've been guilty of this, do it because it's easier just to, let me just do it, I'm here today, I can do it. But then I'm not teaching you how to do it, and I'm actually making you weaker. And that's not the responsibility of a pastor. But it's important to understand that the pastor is not the only one that is called. I'm not the only one who's called to serve in this church. You are as well. Everybody who's been a believer that's been alive has been called to serve in the kingdom at a local church. In fact, each and every believer has been called to serve in God's kingdom through that local church, which means that we are each responsible for our church's success. So if you say, well, the church isn't growing, people aren't getting saved, I've heard this before, how come we don't have people being baptized as much as we used to? We used to have a lot of people, Pastor, what are you doing? What's your message about? How come you're not having this? You're not having altar calls. That's why people aren't getting saved. And it's all about what I'm doing. Now go back and look in the early church and see how that really lays out in organization of the way God had set up his local church. It wasn't the pastor. It was the people that grew the church. It was their success. So think about that. So when talking about that subject, many times we hear the phrase, we are the body of Christ. But who is the we? If we say we are the body of Christ, who is the we? And what does the body of Christ look like? And I think we hear this, we are the body of Christ, so much that we don't really know what it means. We don't know what it looks like. How does that play out in real practical sense? I think we can all understand and agree that the we means those who are believers in his church. The we means those who are believers in his church. But I'm not going to deal with the question of who are the we today, because we're just going to kind of go on the assumption that the we is the body of Christ, us here in this building today, and those who are watching online, or anyone who's affiliated with this church. That's the we. So we got the we out of the way. Just know when I say we, that means you. If you're listening to this, you're a we, so you're part of that, right? So we are the body of Christ. But what does the body of Christ look like practically? And I've asked some people this in the past, and recently I've talked about some people about that and asked them, what does the body of Christ look like? It's a hard question to answer because we sometimes have a limited understanding of it. So often you'll hear, what does the body of Christ look like? Oh, it's when we all come together Sunday morning, we praise God. Yes, that's part of it. That's like describing when I say, did you see who broke into your house? And you go, yes, he had a left toe. Okay, that narrowed it down. That's one small description, really, of the body of Christ. So what does a body of Christ look like? For many, describing the body of Christ is like human body parts, right? It's described that way in the Bible. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, armpits, right? But that's not real practical, is it? If I come and say, hey, are you an elbow? I'm like, I don't know. Right? Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you a mouth? Are you an eye? Are you an ear? In the body of Christ, you're like, I don't know, right? Because that's not a practical thought process of who are the body of Christ and what is the body of Christ and what does it look like. That's not practical. It was used as an illustration to talk about that there's different parts of the body, but it wasn't meant for you to kind of own, I'm the index finger. You know, that wasn't the point of the verse there. Others may be describing what church functions we have. Well, we have preacher, we have the piano player, the junior church teacher, the song leader, the usher, we have the secretary, we have the treasurer, we have the deacons, we have the trustees, right? But it's interesting, only two of those are even mentioned in the Bible. Preacher and deacon. Right? We don't see youth pastor in the Bible. We don't see song leader in the Bible. We don't see those titles in the Bible. But yet we attribute that, well, what does the body of Christ look like? And we begin a lot of times listing those things off. Oh, we got Sunday school teachers, you know? So if that's not the body of Christ, if the things, the functions, or the titles are not even scriptural, so what is the body of Christ? Let's today bring that question down to real practical issues of life. So our verse this morning is looking at for those online, I missed you out there. I didn't get you on there. Sorry about that. Let's look at our verse here, Romans 12, 4 through 6. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. And it continues on. So what is the nature and implication of being part of one body? So if you go back and look at this in Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and the first 11 chapters, so we're picking up chapter 12 right here, but for the first 11 chapters, he is teaching that we're all born as dead sinners. He's teaching that God is holy and just. He's teaching that we are therefore under his wrath and judgment. But God in his great mercy has sent Christ, whose perfect obedience and death in our place makes it possible for God to declare all who trust in Christ righteous and give them eternal life, who is Jesus. So that there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the basis of that work by Christ for salvation, for all who are in Christ, he now begins to build upon those applications. So that's 11 chapters all wrapped up into one statement. That's what he's talked about for 11 chapters in Rome. Now he's in chapters 12. And he begins chapter 12 and he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in chapter 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters. I just want you to know, he's talking about all of us. Brothers is a generic term for everyone together. Don't get offended because you're not part of it. He said, I'm urging you. So therefore, all of this chapter 11, all that Christ has done, who we are in Christ, chapter 12, therefore. What's that therefore? All that's there before it, right? I urge you. The Christian life is built on the mercy of God. We are not people trying to earn the favor of God. We are people who should be in awe that we have been shown this amazing, undeserved favor, His grace, because of Christ. We're not trying to earn our grace with good life. Instead, we're able to live a good life because we have been given grace and shown mercy. So chapter 12 begins to describe this life and calls us to a life living as the body of Christ. So here's what Christ has done for you individually, and we've all been done, this has all been done to all of us, and now let's begin looking to see how that plays out as a body together. First, Paul deals with our personal life and how we worship God. Then he deals with humility and relationship to ourselves. Then he deals with our relationship with each other. Then he deals with our relationship with the enemies. Then he deals with our relationship with the government. So these are all how the body of Christ begins to function and look like in real life. All of this is if what life looks like when you know that you have peace with God, then these things will flow out of it. When you know that you have faith alone in Christ and He is in you, then these things flow out of you. Understand the manifold power of grace. A lot of times what people try to do is that they say, okay, I have grace. Now I'm going to go look at Romans, and I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to look at those, and I'm going to look at the list of things that Paul lists off of the things that I'm supposed to do and begin trying to do that. It doesn't work that way. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying Christ has done all this in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Now, as a body together, in Christ, here's what it's going to look like. Here's the painting, the mosaic mural or whatever that God's going to paint in your life if you understand that you are in Christ. So all of this is what life looks like. But today we're going to focus on three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. We start off with the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ is created in Christ. It is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not a tradition of man. Our unity is not even in our listed doctrinal statement. The unity that we should all have is in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting enough that that was all that was required or all that was expected in the early church. It's interesting, though, that since we've gone away 2,000 plus years, we've added other things to it. But back then it was, are you a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I am. Whew, that's all we need. But now we're like, okay, how's your life look like? What's your reputation? What's going on around you? Who are the people around you? Who lives with you? And, you know, how long you've been a Christian? And, you know, like they were pagans, accepted Jesus, and were baptized, and then added to the church within like 30 minutes. Right? And we're like, oh, you got to go to the new believers class first before we get baptized. We want you to make sure you believe all the doctrines of the church, right? Like we've kind of got away from what God has said, what is important. All the doctrinal issues we see in the New Testament was about who Christ was and how do we receive life in Christ. So once we receive it, now we're going to make sure we go out and remember how it happened. I tell you, And you walk away out of here and you go tell someone else, you're like, I don't remember exactly all that he said. I forgot what he said. That's why we wrote it down. Right? And like you and me, you read one sentence, you're like, okay, well, that's good. But what about this? Okay, we'll read another chapter. What about this? We'll read another book. What about this? Well, there's another chapter, you know? And so God had to put that on there because we're going to keep having these questions. But it comes down to, do you believe in Christ or not? That's what it comes down to. Verse 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Our unity is created and brought about in Christ. One way to understand this is each of us is in relationship with Christ. We are therefore in relationship with each other, and we are also in relationship with each and every other person. Every person who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter where they live, no matter what race, what gender, no matter the denomination, it doesn't matter. If they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are one with them. Period. That's it. We are one with them. Doesn't matter what background they have. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. They're in Christ. We're all in this to Christ together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ together. That's the unity in Christ. By creating relationships in us with Himself, Christ creates a relationship we have in the body with others who are in relationship with Him together. Let me give you an example. Let's say Pastor Nick here, he worked for Xerox. He works for Xerox, and his boss is Joe. He's got a nice boss. You know, he works at Xerox. Right? And then Josh gets a job working for Xerox, and he also works with a boss named Joe. But Nick's job and Josh's job are different jobs. They do different things, but they have the same boss, the same. They're unified together based on their uniform, their paycheck, their ID cards, and their boss. But they have different jobs, and they go home to different houses. Right? The unification is together with Xerox, their boss, you know, they work in the same building. Well, it's kind of like that with us with Christ. We are unified in Christ together. You're in Christ, I'm in Christ, everyone out there who believes in Jesus Christ are in Christ. So therefore, they're all one with us. So why are we divided? It's because mankind has come in and put other lists and other things together to try to divide it. But that's not what God divides on. Think about the phrases we see in the Bible that use the words in Christ. This is what it means for you to be in Christ. We receive grace in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. God supplies all our needs in Christ. We have every special blessing of heaven in Christ. We'll be presented to God perfect in Christ. We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. That's the unity that we all have together. In this room, online watching, out of these doors, any believer that's out there. Paul desires for us to see these things, believe them, know that we have all these things together in Christ, and then stand in awe of Christ together. You belong to Him. You are in Him, and there is a union of all of us that He has in you, and therefore each and every believer around the world is in union with you together right now. That's pretty cool. So how do you look at a brother or sister who's in Christ in all these ways with you, and you talk about them behind their back, and you hurt them, and you do things that discourage them, and you do things that kind of kick them when they're down? How is that even possible? How in the church do we have people that try to manipulate situations to have more power or less power or try to gain in control of this? How is that even possible in God's church as a union of believers? I don't know. How is it that, like, oh, he's got a title and I don't have a title? Where is that at? So I'm going to hurt his position so that way he's not as popular as I. And these are all things I have seen in churches. I'm not making stuff up. These are all things I've heard people say. And it's horrible. How do people say anything about the pastor? I'm in union with Christ just like you're in union with Christ. I'm no different than you are in that aspect. How do you talk bad about your pastor and do things that hurt him? How does that even happen? If we're all in this together and we're all unified in Christ, it happens because we're not realizing the truth that's behind this. The truth that we are all unified in Christ together. And when we get that in our head, it's a little hard to talk bad about them. Think about that. So let's say John is in a different room and he can't hear me. But the Spirit of Christ is in me, the Spirit of Christ is in him. And I start talking bad about him. You don't think the Spirit of Christ that's in him is not hurt by it, even though he didn't hear it? Of course it is. And the Spirit of Christ that's in him begins to mourn, and he doesn't even know why. Because it's seeing a disunion between believers. And he begins to feel bad, and you're like, I don't even know why I feel bad today. Well, maybe because the Spirit of Christ that's in you is mourning because people are talking bad about you over in the other room. Think about that truth. You think you're all alone because no one's listening to you. You're driving home in your car and just you and your spouse. You're like, yeah, that's stupid music today, or that pastor said this today, or whatever. How do you do that if we're unity in Christ? We are redeemed together, justified together, forgiving together, created new together, loved by God together, perfected together, and living forever together. We are in unity created in Christ for His glory, period. Now, does that union divide, or does that union separate, or does that union break when someone does something sinful in their life? No! That union is still there. It's like, oh, they are sinful. Okay, well, they're no longer a brother of mine. I'm going to blacklist them in the church. Where's that at in the Bible? What you share with people sitting close to you this morning is a life, an inheritance, and a union in Christ that is so great, that is far valuable than any other human relationship. And I'm going to say that again, than any other human relationship. That would include spouses and children. And that's hard to fathom for us. But a relationship that we have in Christ, and a relationship that Christ has with them, that union that we have in Christ is greater than any other relationship. Why did Christ say, brother and sister will be, or brother and brother will be divided, parents will be divided. Why did he say that would happen? Because the relationship in Christ is stronger than the relationship we have even with our own family. Now, I'm not saying our own family isn't strong. I'm just telling you that's how strong a relationship we have with one another. So when I say we're a family together, it's not like, oh, good, because like I stopped talking to my crazy uncle a long time ago. I just disowned him. No, we can't even disown each other if we wanted to, because we're in Christ together. The unity of the body of Christ is created in Christ. But there's also, in the same idea, the idea of individuality. Look at verse 4 and 6 again. Romans 12, 4 through 6, I'm kind of take out verse 5 there for a little bit. And not all parts have the same function. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Though there is unity in Christ, He also created within us different abilities. Some may use this as a reason to say, well, good, because I have a different ability. My ability is not to love and forgive others. I don't have that ability. So you might have that ability for love, but I don't have that ability. You have the mercy gene. I have the, you know, prophet, I hate you gene, or whatever, you know. I'm just kidding. Now, that's not true, because all of us, like I said, some of us have this, there are some responsibilities that are the same for all of us, and there's other diverse ones. In other words, the Spirit of Christ that's in you is the same Spirit of Christ that's in me, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's going to be in every one of us. So if you say, well, I don't have that ability to love like you do. No, you do. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? So we can't use that as an excuse. That's your responsibility. I'm talking about diverse, like different things above that. Some are able to speak. Some are able to teach. Some are able to do math. Some are able to play instruments. Some are able to sing. Some are able to clean. Some are able to greet others. Some are really good at evangelism, and they can lead people to Christ. Some are people are really good at hiding in the corners, but they do everything that nobody sees. You know, they're the ones picking up cockroaches and trash and stuff around the place, and no one's even watching and no one's happening. All right, so there's people like everybody's got their responsibility. So everyone's different than that, but yet we all have the same. So there's this unity, but there's a diversity. Paul is telling us that our true individuality is found, discovered, and experienced in relationship to Christ and in the body of Christ. So think about verse 5 again. Verse 5 said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, All are parts of one another. One by one, individually, but together in unity of a common goal. I am part of you. You are part of me. We are part of Christ together. And here's the amazing thing. That is who we are. I am together in Christ. You are together in Christ. We are together in Christ. Together, which means that my individuality and my individual calling can only be enhanced when I'm working together with those that I'm working together with in Christ. So God gives you a responsibility in the church. It's not just like, oh, good, I can just go do my own thing and not even talk to anybody. And, I don't have to worship with anybody. I can do my own thing and in the background. No one's going to see me. No, it is your responsibility is given to you in unity in Christ individually for you. But it can only be successful and only be used in God's kingdom when it's done together. And God's world of thinking, true individuality cannot be known except by living in relationship with others in His body. Love others in His body. Embrace your individuality and their individuality as well in His body. And you rely on Christ together. You will discover who you are. You will discover who they are. And in the body of Christ together, you will move and grow together as God does. So let's think about it this way. A football team. We have one quarterback. You ever had to try to have two quarterbacks on the same play? Like, that doesn't work. I don't know if you play football or not, but one quarterback puts his hands underneath the center, and he goes, ready, hut, hut, right? Now, sometimes he stands back here, and the center passes it to him. What if there's a quarterback right here, and there's a quarterback behind him waiting to catch it? That's going to get messed up, right? What if there's two centers? Both of them, I'm saying centers, not sinners, right? But both of them go down on the ball, they try to hold the ball together, like, no, I'm holding it. I want it to go this way. It doesn't work, does it? Now, you can have two linebackers, right? But you can't have 12 linebackers. That would mess it up, right? Everyone has different positions. There's a head coach. There's a strengthening coach. There's an offensive line coach. There's a defensive coach. In the NFL, there's a coach just for the quarterback. There's a coach just for the linebackers. There's a coach just for the wide receivers, right? They all have their individual jobs, but they all come out on the field with one logo, Dallas Cowboys, written on the top. Sorry, that's just the team I like, so. Right? Their hats have Dallas Cowboys. They all have the same star on there, right? Their shoes have Dallas Cowboys on there, right? See, he's got a Dallas Cowboy hat, right? Even their microphones have Dallas Cowboys written on it. The field, Dallas Cowboys, everything is about the Dallas Cowboys in there. And we're all going to win because we all want the ring when it's the Super Bowl that says Dallas Cowboys on it. So we're all unified together, but we have different jobs. What if the quarterback goes out there and says, I know I got Dallas Cowboy jersey on, but I really do like the Buffalo Bills better, so I'm going to play for them today. That doesn't work. Now, Peyton Manning sometimes does that, but sorry. But it doesn't work, does it? That's not the way it works. What if the quarterback just went out there and said, I don't want to play for anybody. I'm just going to do my own thing. So he just gets the ball and he starts walking around with it. I've got the ball. I'm going to go to the sideline right now. And he starts walking to the sideline. Right? What? Wait a minute. That's not the way it goes. Right? The only way for them to win is if all of them work together. Well, that's kind of like the church. Kind of a weird analogy. I know it's not biblical, but hey, let's go with it. So if all of us are working together individually, together collectively as Jesus Christ, we got Jesus Christ, you know, on our heads, Jesus Christ on our arms. We got Jesus Christ handsets. I mean, we're all for Jesus Christ. Everything's about Him. And we're all moving forward together. The only way we're going to succeed is if all of us on this team together says we are all in for Jesus Christ. Together. That's the only way it's going to be successful. But yet people all the time in church don't get that. They want to go do their own little thing. Like, I got my thing going on. I don't need you. No, that's not the way it works. In fact, why are you here this morning? Not for you. No, he says, assemble yourselves one another together for each other, for the edifying of the... You're here for each other. So we'll say, well, I don't feel like coming to church today because, I don't know, I like watching TV instead. I like fishing instead. But I'm with you in spirit. No, you're not. Right? So you did it for yourself. So even some things like that, we don't realize, we don't get the idea that we are here together, working together for one cause, and the only way we're going to be successful is we're all on the same page for the same goal, Jesus Christ. So the unity of the body is created in Christ, and individuality is also found in Christ, and successful because we're in union together. But the third, we have to realize this. Who's the head of this organization? It is not me. It is not me. Now, sometimes my Utah friends are watching online, and I hope they're watching online, and I appreciate that. But when my wife and I first got to Utah, they did an article about this new church starting in Springville, Utah. And so they interviewed me, and they said, well, you know, tell us a little bit about your church. And I was like, oh, we're springing up a church, you know, little stuff, you know. And I'm telling them, they said, well, who's the head of your church? I said, Jesus Christ is. Well, that kind of threw them for a loop because their church is the church of Jesus Christ. So how are my head of the church mine and theirs is the head of the church, not mine, you know? So I said, Church of Jesus Christ, he's the head of our church. Oh, so the article came out, Blake Halling, the head of Springville Baptist Church, and I made him write a retraction. I said, that is not what I said, and that's not who the head of my church is. The head of my church is Jesus Christ, right? Because that's not who our head is. So who's the head of this organization? If we're the body, he's the head. So we should all be responsive to the leading of Christ, just like the physical body is responsive to the head leading it. And this is where he's talked about, if your feet want to go one way and your head wants to go another way, it's not going to happen without a broken hip. Right? We have to be going where the head goes. How many churches out there don't even consider Jesus their head? They've got such an organizational chart. They're like, well, who's our director so-and-so's over us, or who's over there? Oh, the special director over him. Oh, who's over him? Oh, we have the special director of humanity, oh, director. And there's a hierarchy chart. I'm like, just get to where the part Jesus is there. Where does that get to? Oh, we have to go to the head office, which is in, you know, some, you know, eastern Tennessee or whatever. And like, okay, so you're there. They're the president. And, you know, okay. So does Jesus come into factor at all anywhere in this, right? And the reason why is because mankind cannot understand how Jesus can be the head of something when he's not right here in front of us. But he can be because we have the Holy Spirit in us, unified together. We've already established that, right? So he's the head. What if Jesus said, this is not the way I want y'all to do church right now. Y'all are doing church not the way I want you to do it. Would everybody be willing to say, huh, never thought about that, Jesus. Let's start doing it that way because you're the head. Or would we be like, no, we've always done it this way and it's been fine. It was fine in the 50s and 60s, so I'm sure it's fine now. Is that what Jesus wants or is that what you want? So when we think about this, if Jesus is the head, are we willing to follow Jesus individually, unified together for one purpose? What if that same quarterback on the Dallas Cowboys team looked over the head coach and looked over the quarterback coach and said, no, I'm not doing that play. I'm making my own up. Thanks. Right? Unless he is Peyton Manning, he probably doesn't have a job the next week. Right? I'm just going to do my own thing. Sorry. See you later. We see how that went with one guy in San Francisco who kept kneeling. He wasn't on the team very long. Right? So when the coach says, do it this way, I want you to do it this way, you have to do it this way. Well, Jesus says, hey, team, let's get together, huddle up, Sunday morning, huddle up. All right, here's what I want you to do. Go out and go do this. We're like, yay! And then like five of us go, no. And we're not successful. What if of those five, that one person of the five had a specific responsibility to do this specific thing for this thing to be successful, and the rest of us are like, well, we tried our best, but the person that was supposed to be there, successful, wasn't there because they had a responsibility and they're the one that was good at it. Remember the individual responsibility thing? What if they weren't there doing it and all of a sudden it wasn't successful? So when we think about this, if Christ leads, He is the head. We need to follow that. When people see the body of Christ at work, it shouldn't just see a bunch of individuals. It should see Jesus Christ. When the world sees the body of Christ, it's to see people who are doing the things that Christ did on this earth. Jesus lived his life serving and healing. He comforted the afflicted. He loved the people no matter who they were, what they were like. He prayed so that there was a visible, intimate connection with God. He taught the truth to people. Now, if those were the things that Jesus did while he was alive, what do you think Jesus is going to be doing now in you, alive in you? The same thing. Don't you think he would be leading his body to the exact same things that he did while he was on this earth? Of course he would. What do you picture Jesus doing in your life? If Jesus was able to sit down with you for a day, what do you think Jesus would lead you to do? Well, that's probably what you should be doing now. You don't have to wait for Jesus to literally physically be next to you, sitting there telling you to do it. He's in you telling you to do it. So he's the head, we should do it. Now, once we make a decision to accept Christ as our personal Savior, we become part of a body of believers who are connected, together, and unified individually to the head. And that head is Christ. Our unit today is in Christ and Christ alone. This gathering that we have here in Port Acres has been going on for many years. And if we keep Christ as our head, it will go on for many, many more years. What does the body of Christ look like? It looks like Christ. Picture what Christ will be doing in our community. Not just with you individually, but what would Christ be doing if he could walk around our community for a couple of days? What would he be doing? Well, don't you think that's what he would be doing now as he's living in you, through you? Yes. Yes. So our community is going to see Christ as we function as a group of people, a unified body of Christ, as we function in Christ together, they're going to see Christ moving in the community. If we allow him to lead and we stay unified for him, we will see him move in our community many, many, many more years to come. So are you walking as part of Christ's body today? I'm not asking if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking if you're born again. I'm asking, are you walking as a believer in Christ, as Christ is leading you today? That's a question that needs to be answered this morning. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you're part of the body of Christ. And therefore, your life should reflect and show Christ to all those around you, and individually and corporately as a church. When people see Calvary Port Acres, Calvary Baptist Church, when they see us and they see who we are, they should say, that church is a church that is for Christ. They are loving. They have grace. They're comforting one another. They're encouraging one another. That's what they stand for because of what Christ does. That's what they should see. And they're not going to see anything different. But if they hear, yeah, they're always bickering over there and fighting over there, and you know, that church is split four times, and right? That's not Jesus, but I'm missing Jesus. So think about the function of what Christ would do individually with you and corporately as a church together in our community. So we are the body. Individuals coming together in unity in Christ as he is our head. That's what the body of Christ looks like today. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you're part of that body. And therefore your life should show Christ to all those around you as you commune in union with other believers. Church, let me pray with you this morning as we just kind of ponder this thought.